One day, somebody asked John Wycliffe. He was a Bible translator. He was a preacher of years gone by. He says, they said, "Brother Wycliffe, how must men preach?" And his answer was, "Simple, direct, appropriate, and short." And I know many of you feel that way today. You want me to especially be short. It's Father's Day. You probably have something planned. You want to get to the restaurant before all the Methodists do. I'm going to try to be short this morning. But I want to speak to fathers this morning from the first book in the Old Testament, from the book of Genesis. A sermon that I've entitled, "For I Know Him." I know him. That statement was made by God about Abraham. And Abraham is a central character in the Old Testament. The Bible has much to say about him. In Genesis 18:18, the Bible calls him a father of a great nation. In Genesis chapter 24, verse 1, the Bible says that he was blessed by God in all things. In Isaiah 41, verse 8, the Bible calls him God's friend. In Romans 4:1, he's called the father of faith. In Hebrews 7:1, he's called a tither. In Hebrews chapter 11, he's one of the heroes of faith. Many of the preachers in the New Testament mentioned Abraham by name and used him as an example of what it was to have faith. Jesus did that. So did Peter, Paul, Stephen, and James. And most of us know the story of Abraham. We can recount some things that happened in his life. We can recount the call when God told him to leave Ur of the Chaldees and go to a land that he was going to show him where he wanted to live. We can recount where he was separated from his nephew Lot. Lot chose the well-watered plains of Sodom. Abraham took what was left. We know the story of when Lot in the city of Sodom was carried away captive by other people, and Abraham armed the 318 men in his household and went and rescued his nephew. We can remember when Abraham stood before God and pled for the city of Sodom, pled for his nephew Lot, that God wouldn't destroy it. We can remember his willingness to sacrifice his only son Isaac on that altar. And so we know Abraham. We've heard many sermons. I've preached many sermons about him. But this morning I want to preach a different one. I want to look at Abraham as a father. Not the father of the faithful, not the father of the Jews, but a day-to-day dad to his son Isaac. The Bible says, and we read it in our text a moment ago, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment." Now, Solomon hadn't written Proverbs 22, verse 6 yet, but Abraham exhibited and practiced that verse. That verse in Proverbs said, "Train up in a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Again, Solomon hadn't written yet, but Abraham raised his children in the knowledge of the Lord, and when they were old, they didn't depart from it. And that's what God said. Again, this was God talking. He said, "For I know him, he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment." You know, sometimes we have the wrong kind of dreams for our children. Most of us, as parents, at one time or another, have dreams for our kids, and we wanted it to be better for them than it was for us. We wanted them to have a better education, a better job, a better circumstance in life. And all those things are okay. But the main dream that we should have for our kid is our children, for our kids, is what is talked about in this verse. We want them to keep the ways of the Lord. We want them to walk in the ways of the Lord. Now, in order for them to do that, we have to do something for them. We have to train them up in the ways of the Lord. Abraham did that for his children. And this morning, I want to quickly mention four things that Abraham did that every father should do to train their children in the ways of the Lord. Now, lest moms tune me out and lest everybody else tune me out except for the dads, I will tell you that these same things ought to be done by every mother, every grandparent, every aunt, every uncle, every person that has an influence on a child, and that includes us all, ought to do these four things to raise them and train them in the ways of the Lord. So here they are. Number one, Abraham let God make his choices for him. Abraham let God direct him. Abraham let God enact the plan that he had for Abraham's life. We know the story. We talked about it in Sunday school last week. Abraham was 75 years old. God came to him where he was, where he had his roots down, where he lived, where he had his business, where his family was. God came to Abraham and says, I don't want you to live here anymore. I want you to move. I got a place all ready for you. I'm going to give it to you and your descendants. So pack up all your stuff, take your servants, and go to this place. Abraham says, where is it? God says, I'm not going to tell you till you get there. Just pack up, get everything ready. I'll show you which way to go. I'll direct you every day. As we talked about last week, it was about a 4 or 5 month journey. And every day, Abraham had to get up and say, okay, God, what direction do you want me to go today? God told him he went in that direction. I can see that kind of conversation happening today. God comes to one of us and says, I don't want you to live here anymore. I got a place all picked out for you. We say, where is it? God says, don't worry about it. I'll show it to you when you get there. We say, well, let's talk about this for a minute, God. I need to know, how far is it going to be away from my family? Is there a job there for me to have? Is there a good school that my children can go to? Is there a good church that we can go to? I need to take all these, and I need to think all these things into consideration before I decide if I'm going to go or not. By the way, could I go see it? Could I have like a trial visit? Would you let me go see it? That'll help me decide if I want to go. Here's an almighty God. A God that can see way into the future. A God that knows what's at the end of the path, that says, hey, I've got a plan for your life. I've got a place picked out for you. I just want you to get up and go. And we say, who don't even know what's going to happen at the end of the day, let alone tomorrow or the next day or the next day. And we say, I mean, those of us whose ways are not as high as his ways, whose thoughts are not as high as his thoughts, we say, let me think about it. Let me examine the facts. Let me decide if I want to do that or not. Now, I will tell you, for the most part, God's not going to come to us and say, I want you to live in a different place. He'll do that for some people as he calls them to the mission field. He'll do that to some people as he calls them to different places. But for the most part, God's not going to come to you and say, I want you to live in a different place. But God will come to you and say, I have a plan for your life. This is what I want you to do today. This is what you need to get done today. This is what you need to accomplish today. And we say, well, let me think about it. Let me examine the facts. Let me look at everything, and then I'll decide if I want to follow God or not. I will tell you, if we do that as dads, we are not bringing our children up in the admonition or the ways of the Lord. And we should have no expectation that they're going to follow God. We need to decide as dads and moms and grandpas and grandmas that we're going to let God, talking to you, Brother Clyde, Grandpa, I wish Debbie was still here. But we need to decide, every single one of us, that we're going to let God make our choices for us. He has a plan for our life. I mean, just stop and think about that. The Almighty God, the God that created everything out of nothing, has a plan for you as an individual. He knows what that plan needs to encompass for today. I mean, he knows what you need to do today. He knows where you need to be today. He knows what you need to say today. And he will tell us that if we'll listen and if we'll be obedient. I mean, if we keep saying no, no, if we keep saying, well, I'll think about it, maybe I'll do it. If it looks good to me, I'll do it. You think God's going to come and tell us what to do? No, he's looking for an obedient people. He's looking for a people that have faith like Abraham that says, I'll do what you tell me to do. Just give me the order. I'll say, yes, sir. And even though I don't understand it, even though I can't explain it, I will do it. That's where we need to be as dads. By the way, that's where you need to be as moms. By the way, that's where we need to be as grandparents. We need to just say, I'm going to let God make the decisions for me. Whatever he tells me to do, whatever he tells me to do, whatever he tells me to do, I will do it. So Abraham, as a dad, let God make his choices for him. Number two, Abraham obeyed God when he was told what to do and held nothing back. Nothing back. God came to Abraham and said, hey, I want you to take your son. I want you to take him to this mountain that I'll show you, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. We read nothing in the Bible where Abraham said one word back to God. Not one word of argument. Not one word of discussion. Not one indication that Abraham said, God, can't we talk about this? Now, if he'd come to one of us, we would say, here's what we would say. Say, but God, this is my only son. You promised that I would have descendants that would outnumber the stars. You promised me I'd have descendants that would be like the grains of sand in the desert. If I take my only begotten son, if I take the only son that I and Sarah had, now he had another one, Ishmael, with Hagar, but this was the son of promise. If I take this son, the son through which you promised to bless the whole earth, the son through which you promised to give me descendants that I cannot number, if I take this son and I kill him and I offer him as a sacrifice, how are you going to do what you promised me that you do? How are you going to do that, God? No indication that Abraham said any of that. What we do read is that when this instruction came to Abraham, the Bible says the next day, he took Isaac, he took some wood, he took some fire, he took a knife, a couple of servants, and they headed out to this mountain. I've often wondered, I wonder if he told Sarah. I don't know. I don't know if he told Sarah or not. Say, Sarah, I'm taking Isaac. I'm going to offer him as a sacrifice. If I remember when I get to heaven, and I don't know if I'll remember this, Brother Harry. I don't know if I'll care when I get there. But if I remember, I want to look up Sarah and say, Sarah, did you know? Did Abraham tell you before he left that he was taking Isaac? But he took Isaac. He took some wood, he took some fire, he took a knife. He went to that mountain. He laid Isaac out on that altar. He had the knife, he had Isaac tied up. Wood laid out on the altar. Isaac tied up, laid out on the altar. He had the knife in the air. He was ready to plunge that knife into the heart of Isaac, his son of promise, and kill that son in obedience to God. Of course, we know that God held him back. We know that God said, no, Abraham, you don't have to do it. I just wanted to see if you were willing to do it. I just wanted to see if you would do it and not hold back anything but would be obedient to me. You know, there's a lot of people in our life that we can fool. We can fool the people that we go to church with. We can fool the people we work with. We can even fool the person that lives next door to us. But the people that we cannot fool are the people that live with us, our spouse, our children. They watch us every day. Isaac watched his dad. Isaac watched his dad. Isaac heard the story of his dad leaving Ur of the Chaldees. Isaac watched as his dad was obedient to God and let God make his decisions. Isaac watched that everything that God told Abraham to do, he did. The Bible says that Abraham took Isaac because he had this thought. He said, you know what? If I kill my son, God has the power to raise him up. He has the power to raise him up. There's no indication in the Bible that when Abraham got the altar built and the wood spread out on the altar and he began to tie Isaac up, that there was any resistance from his son. None. You would think that his natural instincts would kick in. You would think that this young man, when he realized what his dad was about to do to him, would rise up in rebellion, would fight with him. But Isaac had been watching his dad. Isaac said, I've seen my dad be obedient to God. I've seen my dad be obedient and hold nothing back to his God. I've seen my dad, if God asked him to do this, he did it. If he asked him to do that, he did it. He does everything that God tells him to do, and he holds nothing back. He says, I'm going to follow the example of my father. You remember? Isaac asked the question as they were going up the mountain. Hey, Dad, we got the wood. We got the fire. Where's the sacrifice? Where's the sacrifice? Isaac had no idea what was going to happen as he made his way up the mountain. He was asking the question, where's the animal that we're going to kill? And when his dad began to wrap that rope around him and tie him up, I think he submitted himself to his father, and he said the same thing that his dad did. Whatever God wants me to do, I will do it, and I will hold nothing back. If we're going to be the kind of dad that raises our children in the ways of the Lord and see them do follow those ways, we need to be a dad and a mom that lets God make the decisions for us, and we are obedient 100%. Sometimes we sing the song, All to Jesus I Surrender. We need to be the kind of dad that says, okay, all to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. In his presence daily live. Abraham let God make his decisions. Abraham obeyed God and held nothing back. Number three, Abraham prayed for his family. Again, these are familiar stories, but they paint a picture of the kind of father that he was. Lot was living in Sodom. A couple kings came to Sodom. They carried the whole city captive along with Lot, Abraham's nephew. Word came back to Abraham. Lot's been taken captive. There were 318 men, male servants in Abraham's household. The Bible says he armed each of them and he went after these folks and rescued his nephew Lot. Lot, after that, because of what Uncle Abraham had done, was given a prominent place in the city. He was made a ruler in the city. He was given influence in the city. A few years later, the sins of Sodom came up before God. We talked about this morning in Sunday school that God's a patient God, that he's a long-suffering God, but God has a limit. God was patient with the city of Sodom. God was patient with their sin. And by the way, if there's anybody here that thinks homosexuality is not a sin, just go back and read the 18th chapter of Genesis. Just read the punishment of God for that sin. Their sin came up before God. God was on his way to punish the city. He stopped by Abraham's house. Abraham fixed God and a couple of angels a meal. And God said, should I not tell Abraham what I'm about to do? He says, for I know him. He'll command his children after him in my ways, and they'll walk in my ways. He said, Abraham, I've seen the sin of Sodom. I've come down to destroy it. And in one of the greatest examples of prayer in the Bible, one of the greatest examples of prayer, Abraham begs God for his nephew. He said, God, I know the sin of that city. But what if there's 50 good people in the city of Sodom? What if there's 50 out of that whole city, just 50, that hasn't taken part in that sin? You wouldn't destroy them along with the wicked, would you? You're a gracious God. You're a God that does good. You wouldn't kill 50 innocent people, would you? And God said, no, you're right. If I find 50 good people in that city, I won't do it. Well, Abraham says, well, what if there's only 45? What if there are only 5 lacks from that 50? You wouldn't kill 45 innocent people, would you? And God said, no, if I find 45 good people in Sodom, I won't destroy it. And I got to hurry. Abraham says 40, 30, 20, 10. God, what if there's only 10 righteous people in Sodom? And by the way, Lot, given that influence of being rescued by his uncle, should have been able to influence at least 10 people for God. Don't you think? Having been given a place of prominence because his uncle rescued the city, having been given a place of honor to set at the gate, don't you think he should have had the influence to at least reach 10 people for God? And God said, okay, if I find 10, I'll save the city. Now, we know the story. There were 3. The angel brought 4 out, and one of them turned and looked back, and so only 3 made it out. But what an example of a father praying for his family. He was praying for a nephew who did not have a dad, who Abraham was raising as his son. He was praying for the life of that son. It was a matter of life and death. Abraham didn't know that God was going to save Lot. He thought he was going to be destroyed with the rest of the sinners in Sodom. And so he was praying for his son with a sense of urgency. He was praying with a sense that if God did not answer his prayer, that Lot was going to die. You know, we need to pray with that same sense of urgency for our children. Not just when they're little. When does your child get too old that they don't need your prayers for them anymore? I don't know of an age. Children that are 60 years old, Brother Clyde, still need prayers. I mean, my mom still prays for me. I'm 62. And proud to admit it, I'm 62. And I still want my mom praying for me every day. And we need to have a sense of urgency that says, dear God, I'm holding my child up to you. Brother Sam prayed a moment ago. They're not our kids, they're his kids. And what a privilege he's given us to be their dads. But with that privilege comes a responsibility. God, I'm holding my children up to you. They need something. They have something in their life that I don't understand why you put there, but God, only you can fix it. Only you can take care of it. It might be a health concern. It might be a relationship problem. It might be something else, but there's something in their life. I can't fix it as dad. I would if I could, but I can't. God, only you can. And I'm going to grab a hold of you, and I'm going to reason with you, and I'm going to point out your characteristics as to why you should answer this prayer. And I'm going to pray for my kid. And I'm going to hold him up before you. And I'm going to grab a hold of you like people have done in the Bible. And I'm not going to let go, God, until you answer that prayer. And if we want our children to walk in the ways of the Lord, then we need to pray for them in that way. And then quickly, number 4, Abraham modeled for his children what God was like. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning. God could have used many, many things to picture himself, but the Bible says he picked out dads. He said, you want to learn about me? Look at your dads. Look at a dad in the Bible who looked for and welcomed home a prodigal son. Look at a dad in the Bible who said to his 2 sons, go work today in my vineyard. Look for a father who offered up his own son to pay for our sins. Let me ask you this morning, and I'm almost done, and I apologize for, I wanted to be done right at noon. I apologize for keeping you a little bit longer this morning. But let me ask you this morning, as I ask myself, how are we picturing God for our children? I mean, if looking at their dad is the main picture that they get of God, then what kind of picture am I painting for my children of what God is like? We talked about it again in open assembly. A lot of you shared with me things that you learned from your dad about God. All of them good things. The fact that he paints some rules for us and disciplines. The fact that he is steadfast and faithful. Unconditional love. And I can't remember all of them, but there were a lot of things said that people learned about God from their dad. And my question is, what kind of picture are we painting for our children of God? I'll tell you one picture that we should paint. We ought to paint a picture of a loving father. We ought to paint a picture of a father who does set some boundaries in our life. We ought to paint a picture of a father who, when our children steps outside of those boundaries, they are punished. We ought to paint a picture of a father who wants every child to walk in his ways. There's a verse in 3 John of a father that says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the ways of the Lord. And it's wonderful to have dreams for our children, for them to have better things than we have. But I tell you what, the main dream that we ought to have for our kids is that they walk in the ways of the Lord. They walk in his ways. I'm going to tell you something, dads. It's hard for you to do that if you don't know Jesus as your Savior. If you don't belong to him, if you don't have your sins forgiven by coming to Christ and receiving what he did on Calvary, it's hard to picture God for your kids. It's impossible. You won't be able to do it. If you're a dad here this morning that doesn't know Jesus Christ, I can't think of a better day than Father's Day for you to come and receive Christ as your Savior. And by the way, moms, if you're here and you don't know Christ, I can't think of a better day than Father's Day today for you to come and receive Christ as your Savior. And if you're a young person here and you're not a mom or you're not a dad and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I can't think of a better day than Father's Day for you to come and ask Jesus to be your Savior. The Bible says now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, not a better day than today to come and ask him. To come and ask him. Would you do that this morning? If you're here and you don't know Christ, would you put aside every excuse that you've used up to this point? Would you come to the one who died in your place to pay for your sins, suffer your hell for you? Would you come and receive him as your Savior? Most of us here today are Christians. We've already made that decision. Our name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We're on our way to heaven. One day, we'll leave all the stuff behind, like you guys sang about a moment ago. We'll leave it all behind, and we'll go to that mansion. But while we're here, God's got some work for us to do. He's got some things for us to do. And one of the things he has for us as fathers is to paint a picture of God for our children. Let's do it. Let's just do it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this picture of a father that Abraham was to his family. I pray that you'll help make us more like him. That Father, we'll let you direct our ways, make our decisions for us, that we'll be obedient and hold nothing back, that we'll be a man of prayer, and that we would picture you for our children. I pray for those that might be here this morning that don't know Christ. Help them see their sin, the wages of sin, see the Savior who died to pay their price. And Father, right where they sat, help them to ask Jesus to be their Savior. Speak to our hearts as Christians. If there's something that you need for us to do today, Lord, would you tell us? And would you help us be obedient? Please bless this time of invitation. Speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit. Help us to be obedient. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.